Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for meeting with us. We thank you for your sweet spirit being in this place this morning. And God, for what you've been doing in our hearts as we've been praying together and seeking your face. And God, I just thank you for a blessing. And Lord, I ask that right now you would bless us through Rick, that you would speak through him. May your word come alive to us and move us, transform us in the image of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
I am so honored to be here with you this morning. And thanks for the introduction. I have seen many introductions, good ones, bad ones, weird ones. I was a college minister for 10 years in Kentucky when I first finished seminary. And I took a group of students to my first national conference. It was a great experience, an incredible experience. But one of the speakers was a lady named Mildred McWhorter. Some of y'all that have been around a while in WMU may recall praying for Mildred. You guys remember when there were those big preacher chairs in churches? Anybody remember that? Well, she was seated back in one of those big preacher chairs. Now, this guy that did her introduction did an illustrious introduction. I mean, you'd have thought like the Queen of England was coming to speak when he finished his introduction. He took a few steps away from the podium, and then he came back. And I thought to myself, even as a 25-year-old campus minister, that's weird. I mean, it's a national conference, 2,000 students here from all over the country. If I forgot something, I think I would have left it. I think he took a step or two away and thought, I'm going to play a joke on Mildred. So he came back to the podium and he glanced over his shoulder at Mildred, then he looked back at those 2,000 college students. Glanced over his shoulder a second time, not saying a word. I mean, you could tell something was coming. Glanced over his shoulder a third time. Then he said these words. You realize there will be no women in heaven? Because the Bible says there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven. You were much nicer than those college students. Now, if he'd known Mildred well, he'd have kept his mouth shut. Mildred was 70-some-odd years old, kind of big-boned like myself. I love that phrase, big-boned. Since I'm in Kentucky, I know I can use this term. She moseyed up to the podium, right? Now he's back in one of those chairs. She doesn't say a word, not one word, not even an inkling. It's dead silence. She glances over her shoulder at him, then she looks back at those 2,000 college students. She looks over her shoulder a second time, just mimicking the guy. You couldn't wait to see what she was about to say. A third time, then she said these words. You realize there will be no men in heaven. Because the Bible says, I would not have you ignorant brethren. And all God's women said, amen. Is that a horrible way to start a revival or what? If you wouldn't mind taking your Bibles and turn to Acts 20, please. Acts 20, we're going to begin at verse 7 in just a few seconds, but not quite yet. I want to tell you what's going to be taking place here with me this week. We are having a great time with your revitalization team. It has just been such a glorious time to meet with them and hear from them and learn from them and know of their hearts for your church. It has been an incredible experience. When I talked to Paul about doing this revitalization with you guys, one of the things that I requested is that we come and do this revival. Now, sometimes when you think about revival, you think we're going to be about sharing the gospel in ways that you bring unbelievers and they come to know Christ. That's definitely important. I can't tell you that the Lord won't do that as we're gathering together. But I want you to realize that what I'm going to be doing with you for the next five services is this. I'm going to be talking to you about what it means to be the church. Let me say that again. I'm going to be talking to you about what it means to be the church, not do church. There's a big difference between being the church and doing church. Many churches find their primary necessity, the thing they give most of their energy and time to, is creating and running an efficient organization. That's doing church. In fact, what you'll find out is when churches find themselves primarily trying to create an efficient organization, they create opportunity for the enemy to sneak in and lamb blast the body of Christ. Because what becomes most important is the efficiency of the work rather than the people who are part of the work. I'm going to be talking to you about what it means to be the church. And if you don't have to turn there, just let me share it with you. Let me kind of give you a rundown of what happens when the church is birthed. We know Jesus promised again and again while he was on planet Earth that he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to Christ after Peter's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is when the church is birthed as we know it in the new covenant. So at this point, the church has been created. Jesus has chosen a people for himself through the power of the death and of his death and resurrection and his own blood. The church is birthed. We ask ourselves the question, so now that it's birthed, what does this thing do? What does this organism, this body of believers, what are they to be about? And here's what Scripture says in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Listen closely to what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I want you to capture what they're talking about here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, God revealing himself and his redemption power through the word of God. They devoted themselves to prayer. The list goes on with three other things that we'll get to other times during the week. What I want you to capture is this. We're supposed to be devoted to a person and to a people more so than to an organization and its bylaws. Now, don't misunderstand me. We create constitutional bylaws so that we can function effectively and not have conflict in the church body. But as I'm with you these days, I'm going to be talking to you about what it means to be the church and raising high two things: relationship with our Lord, relationship with our Jesus, relationship with the one who is our Father of the church, and what it means to be rightly in relationship with one another. Because until we do this, we can't be the church. Now, I didn't share the last sentence in that Acts passage. When we're being the church, here's what happens. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would that be exciting or what? I mean, isn't that what we're to be about? When we are loving and living for our Jesus in the ways that are outlined in that passage, and that becomes the primary thing we give our hearts to, people come to know Jesus. And you'll understand that more and more as we're together for these five services. But today I want to talk to you about the term here when it talks about the apostles' teaching. That's where I want to live for our few minutes together. So if you're Acts 20 there, we find a real interesting thing. Paul, this guy, Paul preached all night. So I just want to give you permission. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. So this is one of those preachers who's going, I'm only going to be here one more day. Everything I ever needed to say my whole life needs to happen right now. Okay? And he prolonged his speech until midnight. So they've already run till midnight. We won't keep you that long, I promise, because there's a game this evening. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, so it was warm in this room. A young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Some of y'all may do that this morning. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And I'm not going to break this passage down as we might often do if we were preaching an expository sermon. I just want you to capture with a willingness of these people to learn the Word of God. The willingness of these people to learn the Word of God. They were not hesitant, if necessary, to stay all night. And let me just tell you this. They're no different than we are. It was not mandatory that they stay all night. It was completely optional that they stay all night. But they wanted to know God's word so deeply, so that they could know God more deeply, that they were there through the evening. Now, I am going to talk to you very honestly about some of my own journey with the word, and some of my, through the week, about my own journey and struggles with the Lord. This morning, I want to tell you that I have kind of a love-hate relationship when it comes to hearing the word of God. Now, I'll tell you why I love it. I love it because of its promises. Don't you? Amen. Don't you love its promises? Psalms 19, 7 through 11 is beautiful. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Listen, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. They're more precious than gold, than all the riches in the world, is what we're hearing here in the Word of God. They're more precious than anything you could ever own. They're more precious than honey. They are sweet on the lips. Honey was a delicacy beyond comprehension for many people in that era. It was an amazing thing to have honey. The Word of God should be the thing that we value most in this world. Yet, if you ask believers about their understanding of God's Word, because we haven't spent much time in it, if we're real honest, they'll surprise you with what they don't know. 82% of street interviewees thought that these words were in the Bible, non-believers who were asked the question. They thought these words were in Scripture. God helps those who help themselves. 82%, can you imagine? Yeah, I thought that's pretty bad until I found out that those who said they were attending church consistently, 81% of those said they thought that was in the Bible. We've got a little work to do. It's not because we don't love the Lord, perhaps. It may be because we're simply not focusing that love toward Him by learning about Him in His Word. I am married. I wish my wife could come. She actually left for Africa yesterday on a mission trip. I wish you could meet my wife. I am married to the most incredible person I've ever met. She's still beautiful. She's the most godly person I've ever known, and I live with her, if that tells you anything about how godly she really is. I know these guys, who are these guys? You guys travel together and love each other. That's weird. My wife and I had our worst argument on the way to lead a marriage retreat. Yeah. Yeah, we walked in gritting our teeth and saying, I love her. Yeah. My wife is the most amazing person I've ever known. And when I met her, some of you guys may remember on a college campus, I was so overcome by my love for her. Listen, if they had a book about Julie Clay, I'd have read it 15 times a day. I'd have never passed a class, but I'd have read that book a lot. She overwhelmed me so much, I just wanted to know more. Shouldn't we be so overwhelmed with the one who went to the cross for us that we just want to know more and more and more and more? Shouldn't that be our heart's longing, is to know Him more deeply, to the point that we know Him in such a way that when He calls us to something, we just simply say, yes, Jesus, how could I not say yes to You? Shouldn't we love Him so much that it drives us places that we'd never go before in our hearts, and literal locations like my wife going to Africa? I wonder how many of you all have left your Bible at church and didn't know it was in Lost and Found for 3 years. I'm not shooting at you, I'm just making a joke. But I will tell you that if we love the Scripture as much as those who don't have it, we'd never put it down. I want to show you a video of some people who got their first Bible.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Did you notice what she said? This is what we have needed most. Two things will exist that we have today, right now, in heaven: the Word of God and people. Two things. Are we giving our lives to those two things? The Word of God And people, I love the Bible. And I got to be honest, a little bit of it's selfish. It brings warmth to my heart when I read it, when I study it, when I learn it, when I memorize it. I have two sons, one of my youngest. My youngest son, when he was about 7 years old, I came home from one of those nights of meetings. Paul, you may know those meetings. Some meetings go well and some meetings just go. And you come home from some of those meetings saying, boy, I just need to know somebody loves me. There's got to be somebody in the world who loves me. And in our house, we have this consistent thing in our home. If someone says, I love you, we don't force it, but everybody just says, I love you too. And I came home that night. It was a cold January night. And I got back to the house and just needed to hear somebody say that they loved me. But it was so late, everybody was in bed, but I heard my youngest son, who was awake all the time. I heard him kicking the walls and singing a little song, and I thought, oh, there is somebody awake. And it was just one of those days. And I walked into his room and poked my head around the corner, and I said, Lee, I love you. And he said, I know. And I thought, well, you know, let's try this again. I said, Lee, I love you. And he said, I know, I told you I love you. I said, I know, I told you, I know. So I thought I'd put a little tune with it. I said, Lee, I love you. He said, I know, Daddy. And I thought, I'm in trouble. I stepped a few steps away from the door and heard him call me, Daddy, 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 come lay with me, come lay with me. And I thought, oh, this young boy, 7 years old, he figured this out. He knows I want him to tell me that he loves me. So I lay down here by him for about 60 seconds and then 2 minutes, and then it went on, and I thought, well, I'll just ask him. Why did you ask me to lay down here by you? And his response was this, because you're warmer. I will tell you that sometimes I love the word because it's warmer than life is. And might I just say that that's okay? God longs for us to have an abundant life in him. And sometimes the word of God is all that carries the day when the day has been a tough day. I love the scripture because what it does for me. But I got to tell you, there are times that I don't like the Bible. You see, I am a sinful man in a fallen world who wants to do his own thing. I am a rebel just like you are. My heart is rebellious. And I don't like the Word of God sometimes pointing out what I'm supposed to be about, do, or how I'm supposed to act. I shouldn't be surprised that there's a bit of a cringe factor, because here's what Scripture says about itself. All Scripture is God-breathed. Do you hear that? First of all, it comes from God. It is breathed out from the mouth of God. It is not man's creation. So I must listen, I must hear, because it comes directly from the Creator of all for the good of myself and to bring glory to Him. I must follow His directive. It is God-breathed. And it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, not many of us like teaching that instructs us in directions we don't want to go. And I'm really not fond of rebuke. Is that your favorite thing to hear? A brother calls you up. I've got a few brothers I'm close to. They have permission to call me up and say, Rick, I think you're headed down a path, or you said something that's not right. I'm calling to rebuke you. Well, I say, thank you. I love you sometimes. Correcting, that is when I'm in error in doctrine, a brother or sister puts me back in order. Rick, you misdirected that one. I want to speak to you about that. And then training for those who are new believers, guiding them in God's way. Did you hear that? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. My brothers and sisters, here's what we need to understand. It is difficult sometimes to hear the Word of God, because it speaks to us about our sin or about our shortcoming. And yet without hearing about it, we can't redirect who we are and what we're thinking and what we're doing. Many brothers and sisters have stood in a pulpit and shared the truth with people in their church, and in 6 weeks had been dismissed from their church for simply telling people what the truth was because they were unwilling to be taught, rebuked, corrected, or trained in righteousness. And in so doing, they kept themselves from ever becoming what the goal of every church should be, and that is to be a biblically functioning community of believers. Let me say it again. The goal of every church should be this, to become a biblically functioning community of believers. And how does a church become a biblically functioning community of believers? It is filled with people who are willing to be biblically functioning believers. That's what it demands. That's why I'm going to be talking to you about these other services. You may be saying, Rick, how do I take that plunge? I mean, Eutychus took a plunge that night, didn't he? How do I take that plunge? How do I say to my rebellious heart, I will journey into the Word of God, even when it redirects my actions, activities, and my longings that are sinful? How in the world am I motivated to do that? I'm just going to give you a few quick thoughts. First of all, remind yourself what the Bible will do for you, what knowing Scripture will do for you. Psalm 1:1-3 says this, says, blessed is the man which can be more understood as happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight, listen, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. Happy is the man who does not allow themselves to be saturated in the culture that goes against the Word of God. Rather, they choose to be saturated in the Word of God and live as God calls them to live. That is where joy comes from for a believer. Did you catch that? Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the unbeliever, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. One set of thoughts, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he doesn't just read it, he meditates on it day and night. And when he does, it will go through the roots of his being, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. When we saturate ourselves in God's Word, we will find happiness. As a college minister, was seated in a restaurant with a group of college students, and I knew that they were growing in Christ because I was discipling them. And we were laughing our fool heads off. I mean, we were having so much fun. We knew that somebody was going to complain. What was interesting was, seated at a table about 12 feet from us were these four ladies. I won't mention their ages because age has nothing to do with it. But they were giving us these looks over their shoulders like, those people. You know that look? Like, those people. And I knew it was coming to me because I was the oldest guy at the table. And finally, I saw one of them do this to the waitress. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not going to be good. She went and spoke to the lady. The lady's, I could see it coming. The waitress kind of made her way over to me, and she said, sir, I know you guys are having a lot of fun, and I'm so glad you are. I wish we had more people in the building like you, but those ladies over there, they don't like it. And at this point, they're all glaring at me, kind of like, see, we got you. And I said, well, we're believers. And this is, you know, we are celebrating our lives and just having a great time. And she said, oh, you guys, like, go to church and stuff? I said, yeah, every one of us at this table is, you know. And she said, well, now that's weird because those ladies say they go to church too. And we got into this conversation about this. And as I spoke to her about Christ, she said these words. I want to get it exactly as she said it. Those women are the reason I don't believe in this Jesus stuff. You see, we should be the most joyful people in the room because the Word of God is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You will know someone is not in the Word when their hearts are constantly proclaiming darkness and negativity. Because we are made more and more into the image of Christ as we study and learn and live God's Word. We want to find that happiness. Also, I would suggest to you that at some level there is success. Now, I want to be really careful here. I want to be very, very careful. I'm not preaching a doctrine that states, if you do God right, He'll do you better. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I do want you to hear what Joshua heard in Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8, when Moses was gone and Joshua was taken over the people of Israel. Here's what he's told to do with the people. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Listen again. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, again, I want to be very, very careful here. I'm not suggesting that you are going to give God your good person. He's going to give you more money. I'm not suggesting that. I do know this. As we function biblically, good things happen. Chick-fil-A is a very interesting company. Run by a Southern Baptist follower of Jesus Christ. He made one big declaration from the very beginning. We will not be open on Sunday. Why is that? Because he wanted his people to be able to worship on Sunday. He believed the Sabbath was set aside for this. Let me throw the pause button on for just a moment. If you have a business and you're opening on Sunday, I am not shooting at you. I'm just stating what one man's perspective of Scripture was, and he followed that perspective. And if your perspective is different, then you can come to those determinations as you study God's Word. But I would say this to you. If you realize what's true is true for you and you're not doing it, then you might want to revisit the whole conversation. What's interesting about Chick-fil-A is this. They are the most prominent fast food restaurant in the country today. You say, well, that's nearly impossible. They're closed one day of the week. That's a really bad business plan. Here's what I learned about my Lord. A bad business plan means nothing when Jesus is your Savior. We are given all that we need in the Scripture. The other thing I want to mention to you is this. When you follow God's Word, study God's Word, live God's Word, learn God's Word, and you're being biblically functioning, the other thing that you'll find out is that you grow spiritually. You can't, listen people, so, you can't be spiritually mature unless you're studying God's Word on an ongoing, almost daily basis. If anybody in the room says to themselves, I'm a very spiritually mature person, but you don't spend much time in the Word of God, I have to be very honest with you and tell you, you're confused. Here's what we find in 2 Peter 1:3. I'm sorry, John 17:17. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, I've had interesting conversations with some pastors through the years as I've been working with churches now 16 years as a church consultant. When those pastors could quote for me great statements from great theologians and great thinkers and the hottest blog post. But when I started to bring the conversation back to Scripture, they wanted to come back to the theological perspective of an individual. What I want to say to you is this. Be very careful about this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not beating up on anybody for reading other books. In fact, I think we should. But the Word of God should be our first stopping point, not our secondary stopping point. There is only one place where we'll find words that are inerrant and infallible, and it is the Word of God. Everything else is, at some level, conjecture. We want to be studying God's Word. Now, one thing you're probably hearing, in fact, some of y'all may be, yeah, we used to say this. I remember when I was a kid, you'd hear pastors all the time, and they were at the back of the room. They'd hear something like this, well, preacher, that was a good one. You stepped all over my toes. Anybody remember those statements? Stepped all over my toes. Well, let me tell you what stepping on somebody's toes is. First of all, the pastor didn't do it. The Word of God probably did it. If the pastor did it, just ignore him. But if God's Word unveils something for you, you need to consider going into, hear me closely. You need, because God's Word says it, you need to go into uncomfortable places. Go there, and here's why. Because that's where the spiritual growth happens. It is when God tells you that there's something you need to be about or a mindset you need to change, and instead of immediately putting up an obstacle that says, I will not embrace that, because that's when we don't grow spiritually. Instead, we say, yes, I will in faith step into the most dangerous of places, change a mindset, and that's when spiritual growth happens. In fact, my favorite phrase in discipleship is this. Spiritual growth begins with discomfort. Spiritual growth begins with moments of discomfort. Now, I want to quickly climb into a spot, then we'll let you out of here. In order for you to hear God's Word, you sometimes need to remove some heart barriers. James 1, 21 through 22 says this, "Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That's the whole concept I just spoke of. That is, I know I'm called to do something, so I go do that thing. But some of us never get to the point of doing because we can't hear. And you say, well, Rick, why can't I hear? There could be a couple of reasons. One is because of your spiritual earwax. Is anybody grossed out right now besides me? Interesting, in this passage, the word filth has a literal meaning of earwax. Now, y'all just hang with me, okay? Because let's put our cringe factor on just for a second. I have been in this place. My wife and I have been together for 39 years now. A couple of years ago, she would say something to me, and I'd kind of think I heard what she said, but not hear. You know, she'd say something like, "We need to mow the lawn this week," and I thought she said, "I'm going to be gone this week." I said, "I didn't know you were going anywhere." And she'd say, "I'm not going anywhere. What are you talking about?" And we can do this little debate about where she was going and if I needed to mow the lawn. And she said, "Rick, I think you need to go see an ear doctor." I said, "I don't need an ear doctor. I'm not an old man," which is a lie. "You don't need an ear." So I go to this ear doctor guy. So, you know, they take that thing and like stick it in your ear so they can look in there. And he stuck that little thing with a light in there and he goes, "Ooh." And I thought, "Well, that's weird. Maybe I'm going deaf." And then he walked around the other side, and he's, "Whoa, that's nasty." And I thought, what in the world? And so he called this nurse, and he said, "I want you to get the earwax out of his ears." I had never even thought about this. She puts this little tub up under my ear. Some of y'all had this done, probably. And she takes this little hose and squirts it in my ear. And then all of a sudden, I was Superman. I mean, I could hear through walls. And I thought, man, when she does the other side, this is going to be miraculous. And she went to the other side, and she did the same. And when she finished, she brought that little tub out, and she said, "I want you to see what was in your ear." I wish she'd have never shown me that. They're like these two little hairy marbles. It was nasty. You're going to go to lunch going, "Oh, man." But I could hear again. What the scripture writer is giving us that came from the Holy Spirit through his writing is this. Your sin is so present that it is the obstacle for you to hear the word of God when I'm giving it to you. We can't live in a consistent sin and think that when we read or study or hear the word of God preached that we will embrace it. It will stop. The obstacle will be your sin from hearing and embracing. Some of y'all this morning may want to deal with that. There's another reason that some may not be able to embrace the Word of God, and it's because you think you're a believer, but you're not. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural person, that is the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." If I could share the number of churches that I have helped through conflict, you'd be astounded. But what's most difficult in those situations is when I have someone who I know I'm dealing with who is in a place of leadership. But when you share with them what the Word of God says they need to do, they will not move forward. They do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not even able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In essence, the Holy Spirit is not indwelling, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Sometimes we don't embrace the truth because we don't have the Holy Spirit to tell us what truth is. Folks, let's just get to the bottom line here. The necessity for spiritual growth, the necessity for being a biblically functioning church, the necessity for this church becoming everything God longs for it to be, and it is in a beautiful place right now for that to happen, is for every person who says they are the church in this place to say, "I will live a biblical life." That will be my goal. I will be a biblically functioning follower of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that if you are just hearing but not willing to do, you'll never be that person. I have, take note of me, I have tried every diet plan in the world. I have a pile of books this tall at home. All good, good diet books. My brother laughs at me all the time. We're really close friends, and he go, dude, if you'd have done what was in any one of those books, you wouldn't be in this shape. And I go, you're so right. I want you to hear something. What he's stating to me is this. What he's stating is the book tells you precisely what you need to do to be transformed. But if you just take the book and learn it, the transformation will never take place. God gave us the book. He gave you an incredible pastor to teach it to you. You have the opportunity to take it home and read it and learn it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it. And if you do, you will be astounded at how your life is transformed. Well, what will be even more astounding, and this is what I'm going to continue to talk about as we're together this week, what will be even more astounding is how much more beautiful this already beautiful church will become. Let me say it again. How much more beautiful this already beautiful church will become. Imagine a church where when people speak of it, they speak of the joyous, celebratory, smiling faces that they meet every time they walk in. Imagine a church where when people come together to make decisions, their first stop is the Word of God, not this is what I heard once at a conference. Imagine a church where when you come together, you worship God so significantly and so celebratory that an unbeliever walks in and says this to themselves, I want a piece of that action. I've never seen a people so joyous together in my entire life. How did you get where you are today? And you say, through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Imagine a church. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank you for these people and their willingness to hear this morning. I would ask, Lord, that as they consider what they've heard, that they will choose your ways over and above their ways or other ways. That they will consider a commitment to your word and your word above all other writings and all other thoughts and all other ideologies. Lord, I pray that you will be what these people know you are to them. And they will allow that. In your name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? So, I'd like to ask you one simple question before I turn the service over to Paul. I would like to ask you how many of y'all are going to be here this evening, but I don't know what time the games are going to get over. So I'm going to be real careful there. It was funny, I was talking to one lady when she came in this morning, and she said, I'll be here, but it won't be till the game's over. And I told her I won't start until she shows up. So pray there's not overtime. You've heard what the Word of God has to say this morning. I don't think I've misrepresented anything as I see it in Scripture. I just wonder how many of you would just raise your hand and publicly state, my goal in life will be to be a biblically functioning follower of Jesus Christ. Before you raise your hand, I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. That is, whatever the Word of God says, whatever the Word of God expects of me, whatever the Word of God wants me to be about in relationship with others in this church and as we function together, would you raise your hand if you're willing to commit to being a biblically functioning follower of Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand right where you are. Hallelujah. We'll learn more about that as we come together these other services.